We are going to be turning the page this week. We started last week the Faith Over Fear series, and we talked about the faith over fear of uncertainty and the unknown, the fear of the future. And the big idea I painted and put before us as we venture these weeks ahead is this idea that faith in Jesus not only helps us face our fears, but helps and sustains us through them. Kyle Smith, our Dover campus pastor, he put it this way: fear freezes, faith frees us. And I'll say that five times fast, right? Fear freezes, I'll try to do it slow, faith frees us. And that's the idea I want to paint today, is that faith in Jesus, as we continue to walk in faith and go deeper into the gospel, it helps us not only face it, but sustains us as we walk the various fears that we have as a people in our time and space. And as Adrienne shared a little bit about the spiritual, oppression and realities that existed in Spain, today we're going to talk about faith over fear of the evil one, Satan and demons. And so as we were presented with this topic as a global team, I started to question. I was like, do we actually really fear Satan and demons, or do we have an apathy to? Apathy to the reality that he exists, that we have an adversary for our souls. And I found we've fallen on a spectrum as a people, as a culture. You see, there's people that I have met over my time in faith that believe that Satan's under every rock. Like someone bends over, their back slips out, and they're like, oh, devil's trying to get me today, right? And you're like, no, you're just uncoordinated. And But Satan can come in and try to discourage and distract because of that, right? Or there's the other side of the spectrum where we really, I think most of us may fall in this room that we have a functional belief of that there is an adversary in a spiritual realm, but we don't truly believe it exists. We live as if we don't have an adversary. And what I want to do today is paint a picture for us, because Peter and really all of Scripture points to the fact that we really do have an adversary that is real. And we must understand how faith in Jesus causes us not to fear, because we know the battle ultimately won in Christ, but faith ultimately frees us as we walk through the fear of these things. And so we are going to understand that today. Any of you movie fans in the room, right? A lot of us are. You see, we live in a culture that we spend millions and billions of dollars on Netflix, Prime, Max, Disney. We love content. We love movies and stories. I mean, I'm a Marvel fan myself. Captain America is still my favorite jam. I'm looking forward to Mission Impossible 17 or something that's coming out. We love stories, and I have a daughter who's 10 who's watched every single Disney princess movie known to mankind, and I'm ready to let it go, right? Because I've seen it all, and I've heard it all. But here's the premise of almost all movies, right? There's a character or characters that are good. There is a villain to the story. And there's some point within that story where conflict and tension arises, where you tend to wonder, is good going to win out or is evil going to win out? And generally what happens is good beats evil and they live happily ever after. That's how we're conditioned. And that's most movies. You throw in a few different subplots through different characters and you generally have the construction and the storyline that we all spend loads and loads of money to watch over and over again. You see, that's the general storyline that we love. But here's the thought. The reason why that is a storyline that we love is really that's a storyline on our hearts. That's a storyline that God has written on our hearts. But we don't live in a movie. We live in actuality and here in time and space. And we walk through a similar story. We walk through this idea that we actually truly have a villain for our story. Because if you look at Scripture in Genesis 3, we're introduced to a villain, the serpent. And really throughout this book, what we realize is this truth, that our story has a villain and he is real. And we speak to him as Satan and his demons. And we must be aware and know our enemy. Otherwise, if we act that he doesn't exist, and we become ultimately more like him rather than hold on to the truth of who God is and know our response. And so we're going to unpack that today. Sun Tzu, he was a Chinese military strategist in 500 BC. He wrote a book called The Art of War, talking about knowing how to fight. And this is a book that's even referenced in the business community today and also in military, understanding the strategy. He shared this quote that helps us frame the teaching today. He says this: if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to outline three things that help us, and this quote helps us frame this teaching. We're going to talk about, hey, we must know our enemy. We must know what Scripture speaks about Satan and the angels, the fallen angels. We must know our God and what Scripture speaks to about our God. But we also must know that we have a response. Because as we know these things and they transform our heart by the gospel, what happens is it helps us stand in faith instead of fear. And it helps us understand that we need to recognize that we have an adversary that is real, but not to be feared, because of what the spirit we have and who it points to. So we're going to start off with knowing our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 that Lexi had read for us begins to unpack that we have an adversary and that he, the devil, is real. I want to make that very clear. It might seem really simple, but we oftentimes don't believe it. So I want to point it out that our enemy is real. Scripture talks about him. Yes, we see him come on the scene in the creation narrative in the form of a serpent, but he exists and existed prior to that. Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28 speaks to this idea of who Satan is in the fallen angels. And he was an angel that, when he was created, ministered to God. And it ultimately held a lot of power and positioned him as one that was beautiful. And he ministered to God, but he wanted to be like God. And so what God did is he sent Satan and a third of the angels down to this earth. And they exist here today as fallen angels who rebelled against God's goodness and God's plan and God's power. And as a culture, we kind of laugh this idea off. Here's a picture of what we as culture tend to view Satan as, right? Torches, right? This little devil with a pitchfork. I saw this on a gift card this week, and I was like, I have to show this. This is set up for me, right? But we tend to think of the enemy in these terms, as it's like this cute little character with a pitchfork trying to prod us on every turn. Or here's an AI-created image of what culture looks like this, right? It looks like a Marvel villain, right? That's what our mind tends to think of, but Scripture paints a picture more like this. It's this angel, and like it says, pre-sending to earth, this idea of he was beautiful. It was an angel of light, but it is real. This is not a little pudgy character. We need to be aware that we have an enemy, an adversary that is real today. And these are the pictures that help us bring this to light. And so not only is the enemy real, we must know and put in his rightful place, he is created. The enemy is a created being. And what this means is because the enemy is created, he and the angels are bound by time, space, and allowance. See, when we start talking about the spiritual war, we can tend to think in terms of our culture and what movies say it's just good versus evil. But that is not the case of what Scripture says here. This is not a dualism of realities. It's a creator God that created, so creator always trumps created. And we must understand that. So Satan, when someone says, hey, Satan, I think's really out to get me, or hey, Satan's probably with someone else of more influence in another place rather than you. It might be demons or trying to discourage or distort or devour, but he's probably with someone of more influence, like he shows up to Jesus in the desert. So we must understand that he is a created being along with the fallen angels that are meant that are bound by all these things. They don't have ultimate power over the creator. And that should give us rest if we understand it rightly. That should give us understanding. So he is real. He is created. But we also must know the primary aim of the adversary and the demons. And what are they? What are they meant to do? The scripture talks about their primary aim is to devour. That's what 1 Peter states. It's devouring, prowling around, trying to devour. What this means is that the enemy and his tactics are meant to keep in darkness and depravity, not knowing the goodness of God or the image bearers that people are in. They want you to disbelieve in God's good commands that he calls us to as a people, to desensitize us, to say, that's not that bad. Disunify us as a people in marriage and relationships, as a congregation, as a church. And seeking to devour, to break things, to cause chaos in the lives of individuals, in the lives of churches, in the lives of God's people. It's aiming to devour. We see it in the garden, right? Did God really say, you surely won't die? Tries to distract, disunify, and distort God's truth. And this adversary, as 1 Peter 5:8 explains, is prowling around like a lion trying to devour you and me. And so let me kind of bring this down to ground level for us practically. And what does this look like in our lives? Well, I want to paint the image of a lion for us a little bit. I watched too many lion videos this week as I was watching how they operate, because I was going to show one, but I was like, there's too many. Anyways, here's what a lion does. It tries to isolate its prey. It tries to keep in isolation its prey. And when there's a pack of them, they try to distort and distract. And here's what that can look like in my life. And maybe in our lives, the enemy can try to use isolation to keep us not believing the truth about who we are in Christ. Man, if you really had faith, you wouldn't have done what you did. Hey, you're not a good enough mother. Hey, my future is not secure. God won't provide for you. He causes you to disbelieve the truth about what God's word says if you are in Christ, and causes you to be in isolation. Hey, no one will understand what you're walking through. Don't share it. For me, I've shared with you before parts of my story and how sexual brokenness is a part of my story that I have walked in. And here's what I've had to do in knowing that's a part of my story. I put parameters around what I watch, because ultimately I could be like, hey, that one scene's not too bad. The whole movie has a general direction that's really good, but I'm desensitizing myself to that scene's not that bad, but it is for my soul. It is for my soul. There's a reason why even when I'm up later with my wife, I'm like, I need to go to bed with her instead of staying up, because I know in those areas of weakness, the enemy and is trying to devour and try to be like, it's not that bad. And that's what it looks like in my life. So I'm asking you, what are those lies that just get thrown into your mind? But where did that come from? Well, I believe it's the enemy oftentimes trying to work to find areas of weakness, sinfulness, and brokenness in our lives, because he's a student of us, just like a lion is a student of his prey. And he's trying to seek and devour you away from who God has made you in his image, if you in and through Christ, or to take the broken parts of your story and exploit them to say they will never be healed. That's how the enemy works. He is real, he is created, but he also is aiming to devour you. And so the question I have for us before I move into the beautiful part of the gospel and the story and the God that we serve is this: what are broken or sinful parts of your story that the adversary may try to exploit? What are broken parts or sinful parts of your story that the enemy may try to exploit? Maybe it's your status, like Adrienne talked about. Maybe it's a functional idol you have made, and maybe it's money. Maybe it's how you view yourself instead of being an image bearer of God. I don't know what your battle is, but we must know and be aware of those weak, broken points of our story, because the enemy will know them and try to exploit you, to desensitize you, devour you, distract you from actually engaging in the truth about who God is in those areas. But I'm grateful that we not only know our enemy, but if we are in Christ, we get the opportunity to know who our God is. And 1 Peter tells us, graciously tells us who our God is. And it points out various things. It says, he is a mighty God. He cares for you. It goes on to say, he is gracious. He will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish you. He has dominion forever and ever. These are aspects of who our God is. And so there's two things I want to point out for us about knowing our God in the spiritual battle that we are in. The first thing is this, that we have a God who is personal. You may not see this as a big deal, but this is huge. And we must remember this. We don't have a God that is distant, but a God that is within our time and space, who cares for us. He says he's gracious, he aims to restore to wholeness, to strengthen you when fear arises. He confirms your faith. He works and fights for you. He establishes you. And we see that all throughout Scripture. And ultimately, in God sending his one and only son, Jesus, coming into our time and space, he is personal. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's intensely personal language. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Why should this matter to us today? That this God that we serve and knowing him, he is personal. Why should this matter to us? Because whereas the enemy seeks to devour and cause chaos, if we serve a God that knows us and knows us so intimately, it should give us peace. That he knows the trials and the wounds and the sins, sinful areas of our life, but he cares and he loves us and he calls us to cast all our anxieties on him. He wants us to run to him for restoration and wholeness. Whereas the enemy tries to devour, he tries to restore. That is the gracious God that we serve today. And he's availed himself to us if we submit to King Jesus in our lives. And so part of knowing this idea of knowing our enemy and knowing our God is that God is personal to us. But also what the songs we sang declare is that God is mighty. God is mighty. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And then verse 11, he says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, what this declares is the mightiness of God, that this creator God over the earth, the universe, the creation, the territory, past, present, and future is all his. Like we talked about God's omniscience last week, this idea of him being all-knowing. Nothing happens without his allowance or knowledge of it. We talked about his faithfulness to carry forward his promises as his word declares, but this also speaks of God's omnipotence. That's this idea for us that God is all powerful and has all authority, and nothing happens without his knowing, allowing it. And that should cause us to be, that really should cause us even deeper rest. Scripture points forward to this in Isaiah 40:28. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard. The Lord is the everlasting. He knows no end. The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He's all powerful. His understanding is unsearchable. Or Job points us in Job 42, where he understands the story at the end. He says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Church, today, even the all-powerful, faithful God even uses the suffering and the broken of the world for his glory and our good. It's not surprising to him that we have an adversary. But what we should understand is this is not a fight among equals. This is not a fight among equals. He reigns. He's the King of Kings. And we have a created being that's trying to prowl around, but there is not a duality here. The King of Kings wins. Even as Adrian shared earlier, ultimately, he doesn't even come down. He sends an angel, an unnamed angel, to put Satan and his demons at the end of days into the pit apart from the goodness of God. That shows his power and reign. And so that is an aspect of our God. And even more than that, we have a visible representation of the invisible God in Jesus. Like, what happened when Jesus came on the scene? He went out to the desert, right, for 40 days. And Satan himself, because this is God's one and only Son, right, came and tempted him. And Jesus knew his mighty Father. They knew the loving God that he was with from eternity past to this present moment. And he repeated Deuteronomy to them when tempted with food, when tempted with power. He repeated the word of God. And he didn't succumb to the enemy's tactics. Even when he was walking in his earthly ministry, the demons were filled people. And what happened when he encountered people? Where everyone else fled from these people, Jesus pressed in and healed. And those demons scattered. They shuddered at his authority. And not only that, when the evilness of humanity was calling to crucify him, when the authorities were trying to put him to death, where the evil one even thought that he had ultimately won, and Jesus died on the cross, he triumphed over sin, death, the grave, and the power of the evil one in rising again. And that is the God that we get to serve. That's the King of Kings that reigns. And because of what Jesus' death on the cross meant for the payment of our sin and the power over the evil one that we get because of the Spirit of God, because of his resurrection, we can live the same way today. And that's good news. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But because of what he has done, the Spirit of the living God now lives in us, where we don't have to have fear of the evil one. We can have faith in the goodness of God because he is personal and he's mighty and he's working through our lives by his Spirit. So we must know our enemy. He is real, he's created, and he tries to devour, but we must know that our God is personal and mighty and lives and has full authority today. But we also must know what our response is as we walk out the here and now faith that we have. But until he restores all things. And what is our response? How are we to respond in faith to this truth about the adversary? Well, 1 Peter details out many things that I want to bring out. One, we must walk in humility. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We must know that in our own flesh, we can do nothing. We can't work our way out of things. It's only by submitting and walking humbly before our God, dependent on who he is, that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one. We must walk in humility. What else does it say? It says, cast our anxieties on him. As we cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus and spend time with him, we can not only cultivate that, but we can cast our anxieties. We can pray. Because of Jesus and his ministering at the right hand of the Father, we can pray to a God who hears and bring all of our broken parts, weak parts to him. And so when the enemy hurls a lie, we can remember that we have a God who's ministering for us in Jesus, and we can pray to a God who hears casting all of our anxieties on him. What else does it say? It says, be sober-minded. In the Greek, this term is to remain calm. We can be at peace and calm and take inventory of who we are and who we aren't. And knowing the truth that we are a son, a child of God, saved by his grace and his might. We must be watchful, it says. What does this mean? We must know the patterns of sin in your life and the broken parts of your story and where you are vulnerable, that the enemy and the demons may try to exploit, to get you isolated, to get you alone, to get you forgetful of the goodness of God. Two more things. We must resist him, the scripture says. Ephesians 6, I won't read it for us, but I want you to read it over, over, and over. There's great studies on putting on the full armor of God. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Read it. It helps us stand firm in faith as we resist his lies and his tactics. And lastly, we must know you're not alone, because it says that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's why one of our pillars here at Grace Community Church, it's why it's in our name, is community is vital as we walk the here and now faith realities out. We must share this with one another. Yes, we can understand other people are walking the same faith, but we can share this to have one another pray, ask questions, help disciple us as we walk through the here and now realities of where we're vulnerable or where we're sinful. Community is essential in this fight. Walk in humility, cast our anxieties on him, be sober-minded, be watchful, resist him, and know you're not alone. And here's the beautiful truth as I end. And it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Church, ultimately the war's already been won. The King of Kings is on his throne and is one day going to return all of this, a new heaven and a new earth, and we are going to rejoice that though we are in a spiritual war now, we can look forward to the day with the deposit of the Holy Spirit as we fight against the schemes of the evil one, knowing our good God and our response that we've been equipped to handle between now and then. But he is going to reign in glory in full, and we're going to be a part of that, worshiping him if we are in Christ. My prayer for us is to know that he has equipped us fully for this fight as we walk out the here and now until he one day comes again. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has done it all. We can submit our lives to him and turn from our sin and live in his power as he walks us through to the final day of glory that we get to walk in, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. The good news of the gospel. Church, let's pray. God, I am grateful. I'm grateful for your word that is sufficient, it is inerrant, and it points us into all truths. And oftentimes we don't talk about the adversary and his ploys and schemes, but he is real, he's created, and he aims to devour and destroy and distract, and he caused chaos in our lives apart from, to take us away from your goodness, to know whose image that we bear. And God, I pray for us as a congregation, as a church family, that we don't believe the lies, that we don't live in and taste the darkness, but that we just trust and rest in your goodness and sufficiency, that what you did on the cross for us, where we says, it is finished. Let us walk in that truth today. But God, you are such a personal, loving God, but you are powerful, mighty, in control, all-knowing, ever-present Father, and we can know you today and rest in that truth. You've equipped us for the here and now battle. Help us to walk in victory today because you've provided it in Jesus. God, let us continue to worship with that truth in mind. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.